This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we bring you a message delivered during a daily chapel service, March 12, 1964. This message, titled Christian Fellowship, is based on the 28th chapter of the book of Acts.
In the last chapter of the book of the Acts, the 28th chapter of Acts, we find what is to me one of the finest examples of love for his own people and love for the Lord in the life of the Apostle Paul. He's been brought to Rome in chains. Some of the Christian brethren came down as far as the port of Ostia to meet him there at the place of the Three Taverns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. I love that text. He was grateful. He gave thanks and he took courage. One he gave, the other he took. He was encouraged and he thanked God for the fact that there was a little nucleus in Rome who could welcome him as Christians. You know, there's no fellowship at all like Christian fellowship. I'm amazed at the sentimentality today that passes for real Christian love and understanding. There's a strange sort of a sentimental attitude which is characteristic of a spineless generation. One of the students today showed me a letter from a relative in which the relative spoke about the fact that Bob Jones University didn't have the sweet spirit of Jesus. Well, now, what is the sweet spirit of Jesus? It's the spirit of Christ that sent him to a cross. It's the love of God that sent him into the world to die for sinners. But it's the spirit that cannot tolerate hypocrisy and deceit and treachery. It's the spirit that says you can't pervert the worship of God for selfish gain, takes a rope and makes a whip and drives men out of the temple that are misusing the temple. It's the same spirit that says, let the little children come unto me, and also says to the Pharisees, your whited sepulchre is full of dead men's bones. You're full of all kinds of unclean. Young folks, to deal in facts and to face the truth is not a sign of a lack of Christian spirit. It's a sign of Christian understanding and a scriptural approach. You ought to face facts as they are. There's no point in hiding your eyes from the truth. You can be so sentimental, so perfectly, graciously, gloriously grand, that you never face up, you're not worth the powder and lead it takes to kill you. You know, I'd rather see somebody that can lose his temper in a good cause than to see somebody who prides himself in never losing his temper. The pride of humility is the worst kind of pride. And some of these folks are so sentimental about everything. Now, Paul gave thanks to God that there were some folks here that formed a little nucleus of Christian love and fellowship. There's no fellowship like that. The kind that bears one another's burden. Bible tells you what to do if a brother's overtaken in a fault. You which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. But he also tells you the brother that after the second admonition doesn't improve, you ought to avoid him. One of those is as much of God as the other. Here's a brother that's not living right. You go to him as a Christian humbly and try to help him. You warn him again. You try to deal with him. If that brother's going to walk disorderly, you're not to have anything to do with him. You're finally to leave him. Now, Paul recognized in this group of Christians here this little nucleus of fellowship and blessing, and he thanked God for it, and he took new courage. The first thing he did when he got to Rome, he was allowed to live in a private house with a soldier to guard him. He wasn't thrown this time into the common prison. The first thing he did was to send for the Jewish brethren that were there, these unconverted Jews. He said, now, I don't know what you may have heard about me, but I dare say some words come from the Jewish leaders. And they said, no, it hasn't. Nobody has come with any bad word about you. But they said to him, you know, everywhere this cult is spoken of badly. In other words, nothing's been said about you yet, Paul. The word hadn't gotten there. He got there ahead of the reports from the Jews in Jerusalem. But they said, Paul, you haven't gotten anything said about you, but we want to talk to you. We're glad you sent for us. We want to know what you think, because everywhere people are speaking badly about this religion you represent. Young folks, make up your mind to this fact. Because people condemn something doesn't mean that the thing they're condemning isn't right.
you're going to find as you go on toward the end of this age that more and more evil is going to be commended and righteousness condemned. I don't know a spiritual church that takes a Christian stand, but it's criticized by those who don't take the stand. I don't know a single Christian man or woman, a person who tries to live for the Lord, but who's rebuked and reproached by his ungodly neighbors. Scripture said that. They'd speak evil of you because you don't run to the same excess of riot they do. And they think it's strange that you don't, so they say you're nuts, you're crazy. When a thing is condemned loosely by people who use general terms about it, don't you pay any attention to it. You check it with the Word of God and see how it lines up with the Scripture. And if it lines up with the Scripture, don't you let any condemnation of the ungodly disturb you. As I preached to you a few weeks ago, they make white black and black white. They make righteousness evil and evil righteous. He said, we haven't heard anything good everywhere. Men speak evil of this group. It's condemned generally. Doesn't that sound modern? People say, well, the general opinion is. Or it's universally held. Have you heard a statement like this? Of course, all scholars accept the evolutionary theory. Not so. The less proof they have, the more they talk about general opinion, or it's universally understood, or it's commonly recognized. Remember that a thing that's commonly recognized is generally so common you better not be involved with it. When you take a stand for Christ, you're going to be criticized. And everything that's righteous is going to be criticized. Now, what have they got to complain about? Here are these Christian folks. They don't quarrel. They don't steal. They don't murder their neighbors. They don't live ungodly lives. They're humble folks, workers and craftsmen and fishermen. Carpenters and pottery makers. They are servants and slaves, some noble people. They are good citizens. They pay their taxes. They go about their daily life and seek to honor the Lord Jesus. And they are everywhere criticized. I wonder what they accuse them of. Well, I know they were accused of stirring up sedition. They were accused of being enemies of Rome and traitors because they wouldn't offer incense on the altar to the emperor. They were accused of being troublemakers and witchcraft practitioners because they wouldn't go through the pagan rituals. But nothing bad could be said about them. Everything was rumors. You make up your mind, you are not going to be influenced by the rumors. There is a concentrated effort on the part of the devil today to put over his schemes on the American public and on people around the world. You find it in the political stuff. News is managed. You ought to see some of the slop that comes to us over the AP and the UPYs. They call it news. It's pure propaganda. I know a religious paper published by a religious organization to sell their scheme. I think it has a circulation they claim of a million. If they claim a million, I'd be inclined to think maybe they have 300,000. But they claim a million. Maybe they do. They send it out free. I don't know anybody that pays for it, so maybe they've got enough money to send out a million. It doesn't contain facts. It contains propaganda, slanted news. I gave you copies of a letter that came from an organization recently in which by misdirection they try to make one thing appear it's the issue when it's not the issue at all. That's exactly what a magician does when he practices sleight of hand. He makes you look at one thing while he's doing something tricky with the other hand, see? He gets your attention on this so you don't observe that. That's the trick of a sleight-of-hand artist. It's the trick of deception. It's the secret by which a magician is able to deceive people. He does it as entertainment. Other people are doing it as religious argument. I have respect for the magician. He just claims to be a trickster, and he admits it's all a joke. But a man who, in the name of Christ and Christianity and soul-winning, is guilty of misdirection, that's a very wicked thing. And it's a day when everything's trying to be mixed up and the devil's getting everything so muddied, it's hard for you to discern the facts. You make up your mind, you're not going to sit in judgment on something on the basis of the general opinion is, or it's the conception of most people, or you know everybody says. When somebody comes to you and says everybody says, you say who? Name one.
They can't name one. They'll say, well, my pastor said he heard it. Well, you ask your pastor who he heard it from. The devil always tries to muddy the waters and turn out the light and get everything so dull gray you can't tell what color it was to start with. We've heard all of these things. Now you tell us, and Paul told him, he spent the whole day with the prophets and with Moses and the law, showing them what God's word had to say about Jesus Christ. He gave them the facts. He gave them the facts from the scripture. Now, what did they do? Some believed, and some didn't believe. You know, there are some people that won't face facts when they're presented with facts. Have you ever had anybody say to you, look, don't tell me that. I don't want to hear anything bad about so-and-so. Now, that sounds nice. Love's not interested in gossip. But a man who's dealing with truth wants to know what truth is. You're not interested in gossip in the sense that you don't rejoice in iniquity. But you need to know the truth. You don't want to be deceived. You want to be faced with the facts. Now, some people, when you face them with the facts, they won't believe. They'll say, well, I don't care what the facts say. I want to believe this. You give men the gospel, some will believe, some won't believe. What happened at Mars Hill? Some mocked. Some said, we'll hear thee further, and some believed. The mockers just made a joke of the whole thing. There are folks like that. Whenever an issue's at stake, they make a joke of it. You're going to find some people that'll make a joke out of religion, out of home, out of love, out of patriotism, out of everything. And there are some people always mock. And there are some people that want to put off the decision till another day. They're the people that are slow in making up their minds. Now, I think a person ought to get the facts. But I always observe that these people who are so slow making up their minds hardly ever get them made up at all. They put it off. They didn't have the courage to say yes or no. They said, we'll hear you further about this. You tell us the rest some other time. We don't want to make a decision now. Well, Paul, with these folks, spent a whole day. Some believed and some didn't believe. And as they left, Paul said, now I want to tell you one thing. I just want to call your attention to one point. And he says, quoting from the Old Testament, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear. And when he had said these things, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. They went out arguing among themselves, those who believed and those who disbelieved. Instead of facing up to the truth, he took the scripture that applied to their situation, and he applied it. They didn't answer the scripture. They just got to discussing things among themselves. Now, God wills that everybody will be saved. But a man can make his choice. And when a man makes his choice, God gives him over to the choice he makes. The scripture is so clear on this matter. Because they desired not to worship God, neither were thankful, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie. A man who doesn't want God, God will give him over to the devil. A man who doesn't want truth, God will give him over to error. A man who sins against the light will be given into grosser darkness. You see that all around you today. People who deliberately turn their back on truth, like these Jews who refuse to believe. And God, having let them make their choice, and God's a sovereign. But he's a sovereign who doesn't want to be a tyrant and force people to the position. God gives man a choice. It's because he's a God who loves, he gives a man a choice. We try to analyze God's nature all the time and think that's a mistake. But God gives man a choice. But when man makes his choice, God gives him over to the choice he makes. God lets him have his way. And these folks said, we won't believe. And Paul said, all right, now I'll tell you what the scripture said about you folks that wouldn't believe. They weren't foreordained not to believe. But God foreknew they wouldn't believe. They have ears, and because they don't want to hear, they don't hear. They have eyes, but their eyes are blind. They see the surface things, but they don't perceive what's going on. They recognize that these were the words of the prophets. They could read those words in the manuscript, sure. They could look around and see what was going on. They could hear what Moses said. But they didn't understand, they didn't comprehend, they didn't take it in. Sometimes we have a student comes to Bob Jones University, sits here in chapel, sits in Bible class, goes a semester, a year here. Somehow nothing ever seems to soak in. They see the same things everybody else sees, they hear, but there's no sign of growth. You know why? Because they don't want to hear and they don't want to perceive. They've made up their mind, generally, a person like that. I want to have a good time in life. I don't want to be too religious. I have a mental reservation that God's not going to have too much of me. I don't want to be influenced too far. I have plans in the summer that involve something Christians shouldn't be indulging in. And I don't want to let my conscience be quickened by the Word of God. And the Word of God's sharp. It pierces and cuts asunder. If I let down my guard and let the Scripture get into me, it's going to interfere with what I plan to do next summer because I know God doesn't want me to do it. And I don't want my conscience quickened. You've made your decision, see, and you shut God out. So God says, all right, you have eyes, you see, but you won't perceive. You have ears, but you hear and don't understand. Because you put the barrier up. They had the barrier of their Jewish prejudice. They didn't like to admit that their Messiah was hung on a cross. They didn't like to recognize the fact that the people Israel had been set aside and the Gentiles grafted in. They didn't like that. That came clear counter to all their national pride and all their patriotism and all their Jewish prejudice. And because of prejudice, they went to hell. Isn't it a terrible thing to let your preconceived notions stand between you and God's blessing, even the blessing of salvation? Now, I want to tell you something. When you study God's Word, don't study the Word of God to prove your point. You study the Word of God so God can give you His point of view in the Word. Talking to some nice students last night, they said to me, Dr. Bob, how is it that good men who love the Word of God equally and love the Lord can attack the Scripture and study it and come out with entirely different interpretations? Well, the reason for that is simple. Either a man has a preconceived notion, he sets out to prove it, and he takes Scripture out of its context, or he disregards clear portions that disagree with what he wants to prove. The devil can cite Scripture for his purpose, and a good man can easily be guilty of wresting the Scripture. That's what God's Word calls handling the Word of God deceitfully. You try to prove your point from the book. Or a man approaches God's Word and he disregards certain portions because he doesn't understand. Many times we arrive at an incorrect interpretation of God's Word because we are not clearly aware of what the Scripture deals with. And we'll take a portion that deals with one thing and apply it to something else. I'll give you one rule I gave those boys last night. Wherever there are great extremes in the interpretation of Scripture, both sides are wrong. Extreme Calvinism and extreme Arminianism are both wrong. Bound to be. God's Word is not going to teach two men two entirely different things. They are both wrong in their interpretation because they've gone to seed on something that they wanted to prove or they wanted to hold in. Wherever you find two points of view on the part of good men, you better not take either one. You better find a place in between. Because there's something wrong with their interpretation of the Scripture, one side or the other. And if the positions are too extreme, they're both wrong. God, in His Word, is not divided. There's no conflict in God's Word. And if you'd understand God's Word, you approach God's Word in an open mind. And if you find two portions of the Scripture that seem to differ with each other and to contradict each other, make up your mind that God's Word is truth, and truth is not in conflict with truth. Therefore, there's something wrong with your understanding. It's dull, not because you have sinned against God like these folks do, but possibly because you've made up your mind you want to prove something. And that, therefore, has dulled your understanding of God's Word. If you approach God's Word with sin in your life, loving sin and holding it, God's not going to speak to you. If you are changeable, you are not going to get any great truths from God out of His Word. Because God says a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. And God tells you He can't trust such a man with truth because he won't hold it. If you are steady in your life, if your desire is to do God's will, and if you'll approach the Scripture with an open mind, you'll get an understanding of the Scripture. Every born-again Christian will. Of course, a man who's well-taught, man with logic, be able to get more than a person who's simple. But God uses the Word even to enlighten the simple. And if you'll approach God's Word, God will give you out of His Word whatever He has for you in the book. If you come to something you can't understand, don't try to argue about it. Isn't it strange? People always argue about the parts of Scripture that they can't understand completely themselves. Don't argue about the parts you can't understand. You just go around and preach the parts you can understand that's clear. And you interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture. If you'll keep that open mind, that open heart, God will always give you out of the Word what you need. And the Bible tells you over and over again that there's no value in these speculations, religious arguments. We never have them here. We'll never permit them to come on this campus. Arminianism arguing against Calvinism. Possibility of apostasy arguing against something else. We're not going to permit those things to be argued here. They are of no profit. And the people who take an extreme interpretation are never soul winners. I've never known a man who argued vehemently for the post-tribulation rapture that ever went out to win souls. I've never known a man who was an extreme Calvinist who just talked about Calvin's institutes, who went around arguing about a limited atonement. Boy, he put such a limit on it, he's afraid he'll exceed the limit and get arrested. He's afraid his hunting license it doesn't give him the limit to go out and win somebody to Christ. It might be over the quota. I always think of what Mr. Moody told him. He said, Mr. Moody, somebody asked him, said, as a Calvinist, you believe that some people are foreordained, don't you? Well, why do you bother to preach the gospel? Mr. Moody said, well, I always figured if I got somebody in that wasn't elected, the Lord would overlook it. Not your business to talk about whether somebody's elected or not. That's not your business. Leave that up to God. God tells you to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Your business is to get everybody saved you can. And if you can't get them saved, you've done your best, leave it up to God. Let God say whether He elected them or not. But it's your business to cast your vote for their salvation. I'm not responsible if a rascal gets elected president of the United States. But I am responsible as an American to cast my vote for a good man. I'm not responsible for whether a man's saved or not, but I am responsible to do everything I can to give him the gospel and to pray for him and try to lead him to Christ so he will be saved. And any scriptural interpretation that quenches your passion for souls, there's something wrong with that interpretation. And these men who argue these things that good men differ on, and they always spend their time in those vain discussions, are never zealous for soul winning. The thing we want to keep here is that thing that characterized Paul. He says, it's because of my people Israel I wear this chain. I'm in bondage because of my burden for Israel. Young folks, we ought to be in bondage in our love for all men. In Christ we are free. But Paul said, I'm a debtor to all men, Jew and Greek, stranger and barbarian. As Christians, it's our business to win souls. And what we get from God's Word will encourage and enable and instruct us to that end. And if your study of God's Word isn't laying a burden for lost men on you, then you better ask God to help you get a new approach to the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we pray to bless us. Help us to keep our feet on the grounds and our hearts rejoicing. We pray thee, Lord, that we may always major in the majors and minor in the minors. Help us to remember that the hidden things belong to God, but truths are revealed unto the children of men. Help us to hear and hearing understand. Help us seeing to perceive. Bless, we pray, and
quicken our hearts for the Holy Spirit of God with a zeal for a godly life and for the winning of souls.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This sermon was recorded March 12, 1964. If you'd like a cassette copy, send a check for $6 to the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.